It's been about 7 years, almost, well, this month, 7 years that we moved up to Cambridge to take on the role that God had us for there as the pastor of Cambridge Baptist Church. And so it's good to be back with you today. It's weird to think that 7 years have already gone by, and a lot's changed. And after the morning service, during the Bible study time, we'll get to share with you a little bit more of an update on what's going on in ministry as well as personally. So let's start with a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this beautiful day that we can gather together in your house to not just listen and observe and pray and those other things that we do, Lord, but really to just come into your presence, to understand in a deeper way who you are, and to, Lord, allow your spirit to work in our hearts and lives as we open your word together. And Lord, that we would remember that it's not my words that are being spoken, it's you that is showing us these things in your word. And Lord, as we reflect on the truths therein, Lord, I pray that we would desire to not just know them and to understand them, but to allow them to change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. As we start this morning, I want to talk to you, as you can see on the screen, about the church. As you know, when we talk about the church, a lot of people think different things as far as what the church is. And I will say this, as Pastor Brian's already shared this morning, to be a part of God's church means that you are in relationship with him. It's not enough just to attend a church service. It's not enough just to come even regularly to church. You need to know God. And I don't mean just to know about God. You truly need to know God in a very real way. You need to have a relationship with him. You need to understand that God loves you, that God loved you so much that he was willing to die for you as his own son came and gave his life for us. And to understand that without that sacrifice, we would be far from God. But if we understand that and we humble ourselves and we choose to place our faith and trust in Christ, understanding that his sacrifice was so that we could have a relationship with God, that he died so that our sins, right, wouldn't be borne by ourselves, but were born by him. He took our place. Then we become a part of God's family. We become a part of God's church. And it's really important that we understand that the church is the people. I think oftentimes in our culture today, we think of the church as being the building, right? We gather in church. We talk about doing church, right? Coming to the service. And that's what we oftentimes will think of church. We even, in our language that we use, will refer to that, right? Are you going to come to church? But really, the church is the people. You know, the early church had no buildings. When the first Christians started meeting together, they usually met in homes because there was a lot of persecution going on, and they oftentimes had to meet in secret. They usually met in small groups as the church was just getting started. And it wasn't until centuries later, Christianity had really spread and the government began to support it more, that you saw buildings that were dedicated to the worship of God that were established and became known as churches. And that's what we see today as really, you could say that we've experienced for the last 1,700 years what we would probably term Christendom. Although it's interesting, we're starting really to see the decline of Christendom, and it's going to be interesting to see what happens in the future to the way we meet, if we still meet in buildings or if we're going to end up, like a lot of other countries today, meeting in homes and in being more concerned about the way we meet and how we meet as far as the government and some of the restrictions that might come in place. But that's another story for another time. But it is interesting as we look at the history of the church to see where it's happened and where it's going. This morning as we start, let me see if I can get this to work. Here we go. It's on. We got it. All right. The universal church. So just to do a quick review, some of you have heard these terms, universal church and the local church. When we throw those terms out, all we're simply saying is this: the universal church is everybody who belongs to God, right? It's those who have trusted in Christ and are children of God for all time, those who have preceded us, and really those who are going to come after us, and those of us today. So when we talk about the universal church, it's a very general sense. But then we talk about the local church, and so when we talk about the local church, we're talking about a specific body of believers. For instance, this church is made up of Christians who worship here in Center Barnstead. In Cambridge, we have a local church, and there's a number of local churches, usually in a geographic area. Some people will even refer to local church of New Hampshire, the local church of Maine, or the church of, we might divide it up even differently, but really we're usually talking about a specific body of believers. And that's important because we all really as Christians should belong to a local church. That's part of God's plan, as we're going to see more in just a moment. I want us to talk about, as you see, the mission of the church today. And so that's just a brief review, but let's look at a couple other things. One being this, the church is an important part of God's plan. I don't want us to forget that, okay? We often, I think, grow so accustomed and used to going to church, especially if you grew up attending church. We have kind of a cultural Christianity that we can forget that the church is vital to God's plan. It is God's plan. Okay? The first mention of the church is in Matthew 16. So why don't you turn there in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18 is what we're going to look at. Matthew chapter 16. Brian, there's no clock on the back. Do you have a watch?
Yes. I'll just stand up and tell you.
I don't wear a watch, so thank you. Did you take that down because you got tired of people turning around? Thank you.
It didn't work,
right? All right. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18. Says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Okay, so this is the first real mention of the church in the Bible. It's really interesting to see the context in which this takes place. Jesus asks a question of his disciples, right? Who do people say that I am? And then he gets specific and he says, well, who do you say that I am? And if you notice Peter's answer, Peter answers correctly, and Jesus commends him for that answer. He says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. He makes a profession of his belief and understanding that Jesus, this man that was his rabbi, his leader, the one that he was following, the one that he was a disciple of, was in fact the Son of God. And Jesus affirms what he says. And he says, upon this rock, and he's referring to Peter's profession, right? That's the main subject of this passage. Who do you say that I am? I am the Son of God. Peter says, you are the Son of God. And Jesus says, that's correct, Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Now, that's some interesting language there, and I'm not going to get into it. It is a little bit of play on words with Peter's name being Petra and rock. But I want to talk more about the place that they are as Jesus is saying this. Because it tells us there in verse 13 that they're in the district of Caesarea Philippi. And what's interesting about that area is Caesarea Philippi is in the northern part of Israel. If you look in the back of your Bible on a map, it may have it on there. And it was a worship center for the god Pan. And if you're familiar with Pan, you know that he's a little goat guy, right? And that's what they would do there. And it was this huge rock face, this massive cliff, and they would have all these different temples. They'd have dancing goats, and they'd have these little shrines set up, and people would come here to worship. And so that's where Jesus and his disciples are. What's really interesting is behind this temple here, there's a cave. You can kind of see the outline of it. And in that cave, they refer to that as the gate or the entrance to the underworld, the gates of hell. There was a river that flowed out of that cave. It does no longer flow out of the cave today. It flows out below the cave because of earthquakes and such. But there's a picture of that place today. And that was referenced by the people in that area as the entrance to the underworld, the gates of hell. And so as Jesus is speaking to his disciples, this is the area that they're in. And so he uses the reference to a rock, which is this huge rock face that they would see, and the gates of hell. They would know very well what he's talking about. And so as they're watching all this false worship take place, Jesus is saying, listen, there's something that's going to take place here. I am the Christ, right? And I am the rock. And on this rock, I am going to build the church. And even this worship that's happening, even this false worship to these false gods, even the gates of the underworld, the very gates of hell, are not going to prevail against it. Talking about not himself, but the church on which he is going to build as himself as the foundation. I want us to look at, and I say this, it's interesting, we see this repeated throughout the New Testament. One is in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So we see there the very idea of that we're being built as God's church, right? Christ himself is the foundation. He is the cornerstone. Again, turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. This idea is again presented. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. First Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 4. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What an awesome passage that tells us about the amazing transformation that takes place as people come into relationship with God, as they become a part of God's family, a part of this living organism, the church. The church is important to God. It's an important part of his plan. And that should impact the way we view the church. Too often people neglect the importance of the church and think it's not needed or not necessary. We end up with a lot of people who think that they can worship God outside of the church, which of course you can, right? But we forget the importance and the value of the local church. And truly, if you really love God, then you will love his church. Now, the church is not perfect. The church has many faults and problems. I can tell you of many in my own church, and I'm sure you can tell of many in this church, because there's people in church, right? Because people are the church. But that's exactly what it's meant to be. It's meant to be a group of people who come together with all their imperfections, all their flaws, and who come together to do something amazing, which is to further the kingdom of God as they grow up together, as they become a family that influences this world for God's kingdom, right? As they take the message and they proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We are much better together than we are individually. We need each other. And so when somebody says, I love Jesus, but I have no place in my life for the church, and I know many people like that. It's amazing coming to a church in a small town and interacting with people over the years and finding out how many people used to come to church, used to be a part of the church, and yet they are no longer because of something happened, whether a pastor had a moral failure or somebody upset them or somebody hurt their feelings or whatever it was, right? Or somebody they didn't like went to the church, or somebody that they thought was a godly person did something they shouldn't have done. And whatever the reasons, they've just said, I'm done with the church. I don't want any part of it. And that's a shame. That is a shame because the church is vitally important. It's vitally important for all of us to not only be a part of the church, but to support the church and have those types of relationships. I believe Pastor Brian just did a series on the importance of family, so you know well already what I'm saying. The church is a family. We need to understand how vital the church is to God's purpose on earth, to redeem people to himself. You know, he could have chosen not to include us in his plan, but he does. We get to have a part of building his kingdom. He doesn't have to, but he allows us to have a part of that. It's an amazing thing that we who were once rebels, we who were once far away from God, have been freed from our sin to live a life for His glory, a life spent serving Him and showing and telling others that there is good news, that there is a purpose to life, there is meaning, that we can understand what true love is. We can have hope that there is a God that loves us, that longs to know us, and that we can tell them, we can tell this world who He is, that they can see Him displayed in our life, that they can watch us, that we can engage with them, that they can come with us into the church building, and they can see how we worship Him, they can see how we serve Him, they can see how Christians interact with each other, how we build each other up, and how we love one another in spite of our faults, in spite of our differences. See, the purpose of the church, the purpose of the church answers the question, why do we exist? Why do we exist? What is the purpose of the church? Well, I'm sure you've heard this before, but the purpose of the church is very simply to honor and glorify God. That's the purpose. I mean, that's the purpose of why we exist as people, right? Is to bring honor and glory to God. Of course, if you're not close to God, if you're far from God, if you haven't been brought into a relationship with Him, then you're not going to be able to do that. But once you're brought into a relationship with Him, then you understand that that's what your purpose is. And so our purpose as a church is to honor and glory God, to bring honor and glory to God as we allow Him to work in us and through us to build His kingdom. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians is written to a church, right? To a local church. And Paul says, listen, you've been redeemed. You've been bought with a Christ. You've been brought into relationship with God because of what Christ did on the cross, right? Because you belong to God, you need to glorify Him. You need to honor Him. You need to glorify Him in all that you do, in the way that you live. And then referencing 1 Peter 2:9 that we already read, we want to proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Right? That is why we exist. That is the purpose of the church. So let's move on from the purpose of the church to what is the mission of the church. Right? That's why we exist, but what are we supposed to be doing? What are we supposed to do? What is the mission of the church? It's very simple. It's two words. We could add more to it. We could make it, you know, more comprehensive. But really, real simple, the mission of the church is to make disciples, right? It's to go into this world and to bring people into relationship with God. Now, we'll put a caveat on that. We can't change people, can we? Only God can. But we have been called to be a representation, to be salt and light in this world, that through our deeds and through our actions, we proclaim the message, right? Because they need to hear, and they're not going to hear the message, right? They're not going to see it unless we represent God, right? God working in us and through us. But then God works as people see and they come into you know, a relationship with us. And they go, wait a minute, what's going on here? Right? And God starts to open their eyes. And they start to want to understand more. And they come into relationship with Him. That is what our mission is. If you look at Matthew 28, which is very, hopefully most of you know this passage, right? This is really the Great Commission. This is what we term this, right? This is our marching orders. As Jesus goes to be with His Father in heaven, He says, go therefore, right? His followers are standing there. He says, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Or maybe you're more familiar with Acts 1:8. You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Right? God longs for us to go, to be a representation of Him to a world that does not know Him. And I think we forget that. I think too often, especially in our country and where our culture has been, I think where we're going, though, it's going to become more of a reality. We think that we as a church can just kind of come here on Sunday and kind of almost be like a club, right? We come to church because we enjoy the fellowship and we enjoy the worship and we enjoy hearing God's word, which is all good things. But we forget that the reality is we're supposed to be a mission outpost, right? That we're supposed to be engaging the people around us. That this really should be a headquarters for us to go out into the world, right? To come in here to get encouraged, to get equipped, to get built up so that we can go out and we can reach people with the good news of the gospel, that there is a God who loves them, that there is hope, that they can have purpose, that they can find fulfillment in life in God. See, the gospel that we know so well in our heads, it must impact our hearts. It has to impact our lives, the way we function. God has called us to live a life, not for ourselves, but a life that proclaims Him to people who are in desperate need of him. I want to break the mission down into three parts for us this morning. I want to, because I think it's one, we know us to make disciples, but what does that really look like? And I'll say this, you know, when we talk about the word vision, I believe vision really defines how we go about accomplishing our mission, right? Because different churches and different people are going to have a different vision. People have been gifted and equipped in different ways. We're in different places, locations, we have different personalities. Churches have different makeups. They're in different communities. So when we get to the specifics of how we accomplish the mission, we really are talking about the unique vision for us as individuals and for the church. But what I want to do today is I'm not going to get to that point, okay? Instead, because each church has to find that out for themselves. Instead, what we need to do is really focus in on the mission and understand, what does this mission really look like? How do we go about making disciples? And I'm going to keep it simple. We're going to just look at three areas that I believe really break the mission down. The first is this. The mission of the church is to lead people to love God. We want to lead people to come into relationship with God. That's to know him, not just to know about him, but to truly know him as their God, right? That's where it starts. Until somebody humbles themselves and recognizes their need for God and understands his love for them, they're not going to come into relationship with him, right? They have to love him. They have to know who he is. That is a reflection of the greatest commandment, right? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. What's interesting about this, too, is oftentimes when we think about the word discipleship, we think about discipleship as happening post-salvation. But the more I studied this and the more I've thought through this, I really believe discipleship starts pre-salvation. As we start to interact with people and engage people, and people who are far from God start to think about things and start to question things, right? And they start to wonder about things. Because, you know, in our culture today, people are so far from God. I mean, our culture today is much different than it was 50 years ago. And so we really have to start those conversations. We have to really show them that we care about them, right? And so really, discipleship, that process of bringing people nearer to God and understanding who God is, starts with living that our faith outside of the four walls of the church, right? Engaging with them by serving them, which we'll get to in a second. And they start to understand, and they start to see who God is. And I really believe this part, this idea of loving God, it really speaks to worship, right? It's when people start to understand who God is, and they start to worship him, realizing that instead of worshiping themselves or worshiping other things or whatever they care about in life, that God needs to be the center of things. We gather on Sunday morning, like we are today, to worship God in ways that he has revealed in his word, right? We look at his word, we read it, we preach it, we pray it, we sing it. We see his word for what it is. We come into this place so we can understand more about God, so we can love him better. What we do on Sunday morning really revolves around this idea of loving God more. We want to love God because it's out of our love for him that we need to obey him. You know, I used to think that obeying God was just something we needed to do because we better do it or else, right? But Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. See, God doesn't want us to obey him out of fear, or out of making sure we get blessed, you know, or whatever our selfish motivations are to obey him. He wants us to obey him because we love him. Just like I want my kids to obey me because they love me, right? I don't want them to obey them because they're afraid of punishment, right? Or because they think that they can earn my favor by obeying me. I want them to obey me out of their love, the love that I have for them and their response to that love. So we need to lead people to love God. We need to, secondly, lead people to love the church. And this is one we do bad at. I know our church is bad at this. See, Jesus said what? Go and make disciples of all nations, right? Baptizing them, teaching them, right? Helping them to understand who I am. You look around the church today and we see so many divisions. We see people leave church. We see people, that you see churches split. This is where spiritual growth happens. Spiritual growth happens in the context of the church. And so when we say love the church, we're talking about loving the people in the church. Ephesians 4, 15 through 16 says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. See, this is vital. It's not enough just to come to church on Sunday morning service. We need to engage with each other. We need to get into each other's life. We need to know what's going on so we can pray for each other, so we can hold each other accountable, so that we can help each other. That's how we grow. That's how we can be what God has called us to be. And this is the part that I think is so easy for the churches in America to neglect. We want to have kind of a shallow relationship. How was your week? What's the weather like? What did you do this weekend? What were you planning to do? I mean, where's your next vacation going to be? Sometimes our conversations are so shallow. We don't say, how are you really doing? How have you been doing when reading your Bible? What's going on? What are your struggles? What sin are you dealing with? How can I really pray for you? How are you hurting? You know, and then spending that time and engaging with each other and encouraging each other and helping each other. This is a quote from Tim Chester and Steve Timmis. They say, "It is in the family of God that I am able to care and be cared for, love and be loved, forgive and be forgiven, rebuke and be rebuked, encourage and be encouraged, all of which is essential for the task of being a disciple of the risen Lord Jesus." John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." I've read that verse so many times, and it wasn't until a few months ago that I read that verse, and I said, wait a minute. And I started to look at other passages in the New Testament, and I realized something. I realized that a big part of how people come to know Christ, a big part of the way that people understand who God is and come into relationship with God, is by the way we interact as Christians. It's by the way that we communicate with each other, by the way that we live in community together. You think about that for a minute. When they see us working together, helping each other, praying for each other, when they see issues arise within our churches, and they see us resolve those issues and work through things and help each other, what does that make them do? It makes them go, wait a minute, what is going on over there, right? When they see us at each other's throats, when they see churches split, when they see people running each other down and gossiping and slandering each other, do you think they want anything to do with God? Of course not. Why do you think that the world's idea of the church today, especially in America, is that we're a bunch of hypocrites? That they want nothing to do with us? It's because we've forgotten what Jesus said in John 13, 34, 35, right? Men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's by the way you engage with each other. It's by the way you live together. The unity that you have. We could go to Philippians and talk about that, the mind of Christ, where Paul exhorts the church of Philippi, right? See it time and time again throughout that New Testament, that idea of being one, of having unity, of being the church, of harmony. If you read, in fact, if you read all the epistles, there's always a focus on working together, resolving conflict, right? Being a light, being a testimony, dealing with any issues that are going on. The third point I want us to look at this morning is to serve the world. To serve the world. We need to love the people in this world. We need to care for the people in this world, and we really need to serve them. Because I like the word serve there because it's speaking to action. Because see, it's enough to say, I know I need to be a testimony to the world around me. I need to show them who God is. I need to love them. It's another thing to actually go and do it. Right? That's the problem. It's one thing it's to be here. It's another thing to take root here. So we need to go and to serve. See, a healthy church is a disciple-making church. While church is a gathering of God's people, right? That's oftentimes what we think about it as. It's also a gathering to which unbelievers should be invited so they can hear the gospel and see it lived out by Christians. In other words, we should invite people in the world to come in to the church. It doesn't necessarily mean they have to come to the morning service, but maybe. But maybe they come to, you know, the softball game. Maybe they come to a cookout. Maybe they come. We bring them into relationship with us, and they see how we interact. They see our lives. After all, Matthew 5, 16, right? Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That needs to be our focus, right? People need to see God in me. God's people should be reflecting his image as they reach out and they serve the world around them. Their heart should burn to see people be brought out of the kingdom of God, to be brought out of the kingdom of this world and be brought into the kingdom of God. Churches that become insular rather than evangelistic will ultimately lose their love, their zeal, and their vitality, and they will become stagnant. And sadly, they will eventually die. So there's three things that I've outlined. I'll put it up here. Love God, love the church, and to serve the world. that is really not just three parts of the mission. It's really the process of discipleship. This is how we make disciples. This is what a disciple looks like. A disciple is somebody who loves God, who's in relationship with God. A disciple is somebody who loves the church and is an active participant and part of the church, using their gifts, right, that God has given them to help the church, to build up the church. And a disciple is somebody who goes and who serves the world so that people can be brought into relationship with God, so that people will come to love God. And the cycle repeats, right? It repeats again and again. This is a process of discipleship. This is what a disciple looks like. People will love God, they will love his people, the church, and they will serve the world. And then they will go and make more disciples. We want people to move from loving God to loving the church, developing those healthy relationships, being built up, encouraged, love and care for each other, accountability, all those things. And then we want them to move out from that to serving others. When we understand that the local church exists by God and for God, we see that God's glory and not the needs of the saved or the unsaved is meant to be the ultimate determining factor in all the church does. The church should emphasize reaching the lost. It should emphasize building up the saved. But in all that it does, we need to be honoring. We need to be honoring to God as a church and consistent with his will. Because we want our methods and our message to bring glory to him. It's a really beautiful thing to think that God allows us to have a role in helping him build his kingdom. It is a privilege to be able to serve God, to be a part of his plan as his church. But here's what we must remember. He's designed the church to be a community of people, a community of believers. Because he knows in order for us to be effective, we need to be built up. We are much better together. We are much more effective than on our own. We must remember that we need him to lead us. We need him to guide us as we seek to accomplish his mission by bringing glory to him and making disciples. So I want to close with this question. How are we doing at accomplishing the mission? How are we doing at making disciples? Are we intentionally making disciples? Because see, I think sometimes the Great Commission has become the Great Omission. And that is a question we need to ask ourselves as individually, and we need to ask ourselves as local churches. The world around us is changing rapidly. We need to be thinking and praying and asking God what we need to do to be effective disciple makers as we seek to best accomplish his mission. I want to leave you with this quote, because we need to remember this mission isn't just the church's mission. Really, it's God's mission. It's his mission for us. See, it's not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world, but that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church. The church was made for mission, God's mission. We are God's plan to reach this world. The question is, are we actually doing it? Are we actually doing it? If not, we need to change. We need to change. So I leave that with you to ponder this morning, and let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and Lord, as we reflect on the mission of the church, as we reflect, Lord, on what is so easy for us to overlook and to forget about, I pray that you would motivate us, that you would rekindle that spark in our hearts to reach out to the world around us. The Lord, we'd realize that we need to show people who you are by our words and by our actions, that, Lord, it's not enough to come to church on Sunday morning, to put the check in the offering plate, to volunteer for the children's program or whatever it is, Lord, but that we need to be seeking the lost. We need to be showing them who you are in our workplaces, to our neighbors, Lord, wherever we are. We need to be prayerfully considering, Lord, what is it you want me to do? How is it you want me to be a light and a testimony to the people around me? Lord, because our greatest burden should be for people who don't know you. And Lord, that should be what we are focused on to accomplish your mission in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.